Well, as we started the service, we're starting a new worship series, which is called Stories Matter. And to get into this a little bit, I want to ask a question, and maybe you'll admit, maybe you won't admit. How many of you are into bumper stickers? Anybody have bumper sticker on your car? See, it's not something we always admit, but I got to admit to you, I'm sort of a bumper sticker wannabe kind of guy. Like, I love bumper stickers. I kind of collect them. Like, when you go to a restaurant or a store and they give out free bumper stickers, I'll take a stack of them like that. I'm kind of a bumper sticker wannabe kind of guy. I've got a toolbox in my garage that's covered in bumper stickers. When we go on vacation and we pull up behind that RV that's covered with bumper stickers on the back, I'll, like, tailgate until I read all of them. And here's the thing about bumper stickers I think are so kind of interesting. Bumper stickers tell a little bit about the story of the person who's driving the car, don't they? I mean, you know this, come election time, there'll be bumper stickers on the back of cars for candidates on the left and candidates on the right. If you drive a big pickup truck, there are certain kinds of bumper stickers you might have that are different from if you drive a Prius, am I right? You see, our stories matter. And those bumper stickers give us a little glimpse into the story of the driver. It's sort of like tattoos. Admit this, how many of you wish you had a tattoo, but you are chicken like me? Raise your hand. You're lying in church, some of you. Right? I don't know why I'm scared of getting a tattoo. I've had one designed in my head since I was 15 years old, and I've never had the courage. Maybe it's I hate needles, or maybe it just feels like such commitment to get a tattoo, and I'm a guy, and I'm not good at that. I don't know what it is, but tattoos similarly tell a story. My family knows this. If there's a waitress who hands us our menu and I notice on their arm they have tattoos, I do this thing that drives my kids, my family nuts. I'll say, "Hey, that's a nice tattoo." And that's when my wife and my boys just put their head down and they go, "Oh no, he's doing it again." Because what I'll do is I'll get into a conversation with them about those tattoos. And here's what you find out from people who have tattoos. They always tell a story. They give you a glimpse into the story of that person's life. You see, here's what you need to know as we start this new worship series. Your story matters. Your story matters not only to God, but your story matters because your story shapes how you see the world. And your story, you know this, is different than everybody else in this room. Your story is unique and it is different. And so guess what? The way you see the world is different from everybody else in this room. Because the way you see the world is shaped by your story. Folks, have you noticed this? We see the world what? Every one of us sees the world differently. I mean, you know that if you come from a family like my family. In my family, I'm hosting Thanksgiving this year, and oh my. Every time we get the family together, politics come up, right? Every time in our family, because we have not only a biologically blended family, but a politically blended family. And so a few years ago, we were sitting around the Thanksgiving dinner, and our family was going around the table offering up their Christmas wish lists as we were getting ready for Christmas. And believe it or not, one member of my extended family said this, "You know, for Christmas, I would really like to get Sarah Palin's book." And at that very moment, another member of my family was taking a bite of mashed potatoes. And those mashed potatoes shot across the room out of his mouth. And all of a sudden, World War III started around our Thanksgiving table. You see, we all see the world differently. I realized this when I started dating my wife. We were going to go out and visit my in-laws out in Seattle when they were living there. And about 3 days before we were going to leave for Seattle, I noticed that she had a suitcase out. And she was packing, and she told me she was going to go shopping for our trip to Seattle. I remember thinking, what are you doing? We are not going to a third world country. We're going to Seattle. Is anyone like me, like about an hour before you leave on a trip, you just dump stuff into your suitcase? Anybody else like that when you travel? Thank you. I don't feel so bad now. And then she said, you know, tomorrow the flight leaves and it leaves at noon. And so we're going to need to be at the airport by 9 o'clock. And I remember going, what? At 9 o'clock, in her family, what I've realized is if you're not at the airport 3 hours before the flight leaves, you're late, right? 4 hours is better. You got to get through security. You got to go to Caribou. You got to eat. You got to shop at the duty-free shop. You got to be the first one in line when they call flight 403 to Seattle. For me, I want to time it just so that I'm walking into the airport as they're saying, final call, flight 405, right? I want, as I cross the threshold of the airplane, for the door to be hitting me on the behind. You see, we see the world, what? Differently. If you have kids, you know this. When kids get into the car on a trip, the first thing they do today, at least my kids do, is they pull out their device and put what in their ears? Their earbuds. And we'll be traveling along, and I'll notice something on the side of the road, and I'll say, boys, take your earbuds out. Put down your device. And then all parents, we do this. You'll tell a story about a road trip you were on with your parents. And it always gets this sort of a response from my boys. Huh. And then they go back to their device. Right? I'll say, come on, dads, you've done this. We need to talk with one another, right? That goes over real well. You see, we all see the world, help me, differently. There was a quote that I ran across this week as I was getting ready for service today. It goes like this. We don't see things as they are. We see them as we are. Because every one of us has a unique story that shaped how we see the world. Man, I want to talk to you for a minute because we know this to be true. Did you know that as a father, if you attend church and maybe are involved in a connect group and you give to the church, you're deeply invested in the church. Statistics show that fathers that are deeply invested in the church, 2/3... to 3/4 of those, their kids will go to church as adults. You get this, if the father isn't attending church and participating fully, just 1 in 50 kids down the road, their kids, will attend church. You see, our stories, they matter. Our stories matter. I'm a child who came from a family where there was divorce. I've been through divorce. And so what I know about my kids is there's a 40% greater chance that one day they might go through divorce as well. If there's alcoholism in the home, kids have a 4 times greater chance of experience alcoholism themselves when they're grown adults. You see, our stories matter because they shape how we see everything, how we see the world. Stephen Covey wrote these words. He wrote, when we open our mouths to describe what we see in the world, we in effect describe ourselves, our perceptions, our paradigms. You see, our stories shape how we see everything. And here's what we know. Because of that, we all have lenses. We all see through a unique set of lenses. Whether you have glasses or not, we all see through a unique set of lenses. And most of us realize that early on when we have an experience where our lenses are challenged. For example, how many of you grew up in a small town? Anybody grew up in a small town? Yeah, I grew up in a small town, little Castleton, North Dakota. We were the Fighting Squirrels. Can't make that up, huh? So I grew up in this small town, and I remember without a doubt when my dad and my mom would take us to the big city. They'd take us to Minneapolis, or they'd take us to Chicago, and they always made sure we stayed in a hotel downtown because I think my parents knew that we had a certain set of lenses in that small town It sort of clouded how we saw the world. And I remember walking in downtown Minneapolis like this, going, oh my Lord. And not understanding how people lived that way. Maybe you had a similar experience, a time where you went down south as a child, or maybe you were in college, and you said things like, man, those people talk funny. They eat funny things. You see, you had your lens challenged. Maybe you've traveled to another country, and you realize that the lenses that you have, the way you see the world, is just one small way of seeing the world compared to that great big world we live in. Or maybe you grew up in a dysfunctional family where it was just always tense and there was no trust, and a friend invited you to spend some time with their family. And you saw family in a different light at their house because you saw that that family was actually functional, that they actually loved each other, they cared for each other. Or maybe somewhere along the way you volunteered with an organization or you went on a mission trip where you experienced poverty for the first time. And you realize that the way you see the world isn't the only way to see the world. I mean, this is why kids will sometimes say, my parents just don't get me. And parents will say about our kids, my kids just don't get me. Why? Because we all see the world differently. And if there's one thing I know about every one of us, we don't like when the way we see things is challenged. We don't like when we meet someone new and they challenge our well-held beliefs about religion, about politics, about how we see the world. We don't like that. Or maybe to put it another way, we could say this: we grow comfortable in our own lenses. We do. You see, and here's the thing. It's good to have convictions, if you will. It's good to hold beliefs strongly. But here's what I want to suggest today. That if we are so tied to the lenses through which we see the world, our way of seeing the world, that way of seeing the world can never be challenged, we are in a dangerous, dangerous spot. You see, here's the thing. As we begin this worship series, I want you to know, if nothing else, that your story matters. It matters to God. And that your story shapes how you see everything. It shapes how you see marriage. It shapes how you see faith. It shapes how you see politics. It shapes how you see the world. And over the next several weeks, we're going to explore that deeply. Well, there was a guy in the Bible by the name of Paul. And Paul certainly had a story. Because Paul started more churches in the ancient world than anyone else. Paul wrote half of the New Testament. He was one of the most popular characters in the entire Bible, second to only Jesus. But one thing you should know about Paul is that before Paul was Paul, he actually had a different name. For most of his life, he was known as Saul. And when he was Saul, he not only disliked the church, he hated the church. He hated Christians everywhere. In fact, it was his personal mission to destroy the church. He believed that Christianity not only was bad for people, but it actually led people away from God. And so we get this story about Paul. It says in Acts chapter 9, meanwhile, he's still Saul. Meanwhile, Saul was still, help me here, breathing out murderous threats. I mean, I don't know what that is, but it sounds nasty. And you got to believe that if you were a disciple of Jesus's, you were terrified of Saul. Everybody knew Saul. They hated Saul, who was in the Saul for everything he had done. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciple. He went to the high priest in Jerusalem and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus. Damascus was about a week's journey from Jerusalem on foot. And so this gives sort of a little picture into how Christianity had already grown in that early ancient world. And so what Paul is doing, Saul at this time, is he's asking for permission from the high priest to go out to Damascus, the cutting edge of where Christianity was growing, And he asked for permission to go there to make sure he could shut down anybody who believed in this guy named Jesus. He wanted to wipe them out, stop it all. And so he asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, which is what Paul called the early Christian movement, whether they were man or woman, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And when he says prisoners, he didn't just take them as prisoners. We know just a few passages earlier that he had overseen the murder of Stephen, who was a devout Christian man. It wasn't just about imprisonment. Paul was a horrible guy. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly something happened. Something that interrupted everything. Suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him, it said. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. And then the voice said, "Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do." Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, couldn't see anything. His sight was taken away. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. Now, whether you've been around the church for a while or this is the first time you've heard this story, I want to ask you a question. Why do you think God took away Saul's sight? Why do you think God took away his sight? I mean, God could have done anything. God could have given him flat tires so he couldn't make it to Damascus. God could have thrown a lightning bolt. God could have sent an army to have him jailed. But instead, God took away his sight. I mean, why would God do that? I mean, maybe it was that the flash of light gave him a migraine headache and he couldn't see. Or maybe it was God knew Paul needed, he needed to grab Paul's attention because Saul was this stubborn kind of guy. Or maybe, I wonder, what if God wanted to take Saul's sight so that God could give him new sight? You see, Saul had this idea that God was this strong and mighty God who was going to bring down a Messiah who was going to wipe out all Saul's enemies. But instead, what the Christians got was this Jesus who, rather than coming as a king, came as a baby. Rather than coming to a castle, he came in a manger, a barn outside a hotel. He came vulnerable. He came weak. It was nothing of what Saul imagined God to be. I mean, what if God took Saul's sight so that God could give Saul an all new way of seeing the world? Well, the story goes on. God speaks to Ananias, one of Jesus' disciples, and says, "Ananias, I want you to go to Saul. He's here in town." And of course, Ananias says, "Over my dead body, I'm going to go see Saul." But God says, "Just trust me." And so Ananias goes to Saul and says this, "Brother Saul." Imagine what it would have taken one of Jesus' disciples to call this guy who had murdered their friends, to call him brother. I mean, maybe Saul wasn't the only one who received new sight in this story. He says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and he be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He could see again. You see, Saul had this story, and we don't know the backstory, but something about his story shaped how he saw everything, how he saw the church, how he saw Christians, how he saw the disciples. And here's what God knew. God knew that God wanted to give Saul new sight. Because maybe a little bit like us, God knows how we view people sometimes. People from other places, people of other races, people of different genders, People who don't look and act like we do. But sometimes the way we see them is clouded by the story that has shaped our lenses. And so what God wanted to do for Paul is to give him all new sight. And so God took away his sight and replaced it with new sight. And I wonder if sometimes God wants to do that with us as well. You see, here's what I think the question for today is. What if my way of seeing the world isn't the only way? That my story has shaped how I see the world, but that person sitting next to me sees the world in a different way. What if my way of seeing the world isn't the only way, and we have a God who wants to help us see as God sees? You see, as we move through this worship series, Stories Matter, we want you to know that your story matters to God. But your story also matters because it shapes the way that you see everything around you. And here's why I think this is even more important to God. Because we have a God who knows how you see yourself. I'm sure you're nothing like me. When I look in the mirror, the image I see in the mirror is a guy who has hair growing in all the wrong places. I see a guy who should be a better father, who should be a better pastor, who should be more successful, who should be more wealthy. We always see ourselves as the uns, the unsuccessful, the unattractive. You see, God knows the lens through which we see ourselves. And God, just like God did to Paul, God wants to take away that sight and give you new lenses so you can see in you what God sees in you, that you are brave, that you are strong, that you are a child of God, and nothing will ever change that. You see, folks, your story matters. It matters to God and matters because it shapes how we see everything. Let me pray for you. Gracious God, God, would you give us eyes to see as you see? God, you know that our stories, they shape how we see the world. And sometimes the way we see the world is sort of like Paul. And God, you know that we need sometimes for you to take our sight and to give us new eyes to see. So God, give us eyes to see as you see, so that we can see even in ourselves how, God, you've created in us someone beautiful, someone handsome, someone strong, someone brave. God, we give thanks for this. We pray this in your name. And all God's people said, amen.